All right, welcome. Good to see those of you who are in this room and building with me at the Brader Way site. Welcome to those of you who are watching across the atrium and a screen in there. And then welcome to those of you who are watching at Upper House downtown, Blackhawk downtown, and those of you who are watching at Savannah Oaks Middle School, Blackhawk Fitchburg. And those of you who were up late last night because of the Chinese New Year, there was about 400 of us celebrating the Chinese New Year yesterday. So if I'm a little tired right now, there you go. That's kind of why. How many of you have ever received an invitation to a party and the invitation on the subject line said, shh, like that? And then you open it, you know exactly what kind of invitation it is. They're asking you to go to a particular kind of party, to bring the food and to be there. And that when the particular guest is going to arrive and someone opens the door, everyone then shouts in a loud voice, surprise. How many of you have been to a surprise party? By a show of hands, all sites and venues, raise your hand. Been to one of those parties. All right. So the whole idea is obviously to surprise that person. And one of the ways in which we go about surprising that person is that you grab someone. The part of the plan is someone has to be the liar, you know, to like get the victim to or get the person, you know, to the... There you go. So one time, I'm going to tell you a story about a time when I was the liar. You know, Pastor Chris, he's a good liar. Let's get, you know, that kind of, whatever. So, but I was the liar, and I'm going to tell this story, and I'm going to call this person's name John. John was having a really difficult year, like lots of bad things where he's struggling in lots of different areas. And part of the plan was to like give him a really good night and a great party. And so we wanted to really encourage him. So his friends and family and everybody gets together and we're going to have games and all that kind of stuff. Of course, he doesn't know this. So then I pick John up at his workplace, and my job is like to drive him to his house. And I'd lied to him about different why I'm doing that. So like I pick him up, and then as we're driving to his house, I'm thinking as I'm driving, I'm so excited, you know, I'm excited. Well, while I'm thinking that, John starts to look at me and go, Pastor Chris, I just got to tell you, man, my life has just really been bad recently. You know, and he starts to, he confuses me for somebody who cares. And so like he, whatever. You know, so like he goes in and I know a lot of what he's telling me. And I'm going, yeah, oh, that was bad. But inside, I'm going, can't wait, can't wait, can't wait. So the whole time we're like going there and he's just talking about the struggles that he was going, and he was going through real struggles. So then we get there. And so I park the car and like I get right out of the car and I'm like beeline like up the walk to get to the house. And I turn around and John's like way back of the car. So I like go back, you know, and I can see the shades on the windows are going like that, you know, like that. Because, you know, people are in there looking, ready to shout, you know, surprise. So I go back to the car and John's just like, oh, God. I'm having trouble thinking that he's even going to make it to the house. So he sits on my car and he just starts talking. You know, when this happened, I just didn't think I was going to make it. And, you know, I'm supposed to be a caring person, so I'm, like, listening to him. But the whole time, I'm thinking, get inside the house. Because I know that when he, like, opens the door and all of his friends shout, surprise! It's, like, going to change everything for him. But he's just, like, so I can, you know, I don't want to, like, hold his hand and like, you know, to his own house. So I think, John, you know, that's, you know, I'm thinking all this food, there's a lot of shrimp in there right there, you know. I'm thinking, I want some shrimp, forget you, you know, like. So the whole time I'm like, come on, John, it's okay, you know, that kind of thing. And I'm walking in because I know reality. And reality is on the other side of that door. And all these people are ready to go, surprise. And everything's going to change for you. So why am I telling you this story? We are going to start today a brand new series. And this letter that we're going to look at, it's like as teachers, we're like open the door, come inside. Because life's difficult. Sometimes it's overwhelming. As a teaching team, we're not like, well, you know, forget about your struggles and stuff like that. You know, like we just did a series on struggles, right? Okay. So we're not like, oh yeah, those don't exist. No, 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 no. No, no. We know depression, anxiety, grieving. We know all of that exists. We just did a study series on it. So it's like, totally, we get that. John's struggles were real struggles. But I, as a friend, just trying to think, come this way. Because if you can really see, John, what you really have, that's going to change your attitude towards everything. That's the series that we're going to. We are calling this series Beyond Measure. Because if we can just open the door, if we can get behind the veil, if we can just see what, as Christ followers, we actually have, oh my gosh, you guys, it changes everything. This letter is about the fact that God, by his grace, wants us to be a part of a brand new humanity, a humanity that this world longs for. And we have an opportunity to be a part of that because of what God, what we have, you guys. We're richer than we can possibly fathom. That's what this series is about. We're going to go through this small little letter in the New Testament. It's called the Letter to the Ephesians. Take your Bibles and turn to the, we call it the book, it's really a letter, the book of Ephesians, as this is the first in a series of talks that we're going to go kind of verse by verse, chapter by chapter through this great book. I'm just going to start out with reading verse 1 and 2 and to the letter of the Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul is writing this letter to people who live in the city of? Somebody said surprise when I did that. Ephesus. They live in Ephesus. So, like, what is that about? And where's Ephesus and all that kind of stuff? So let's look at the screens. So this is an artist's rendering of what Ephesus may have looked like. We have a really good idea about what it looked like because so many of the ruins are still in existence. Ephesus was a city of about 300,000. Besides Athens and Rome, probably the most spectacular city in the Mediterranean area. And it was just an incredible, incredible place filled with a bunch of Gentile people, non-Jewish people. If you went there today, you'd see ruins like this. My wife and I visited there in June of 2015. And if you have an opportunity to tour Ephesus, it's just really, really fantastic. Paul spent more time in Ephesus, probably with those people, than any other single group of people. So he really knew these people. I know this because it says that in the book of Acts. So if you read the book of Acts, about the middle of Acts, you'll run into these journeys, and Paul is then headquartered in Ephesus for about 3 years, over 2 years. So take a look at this map. This will help us in terms of the chronology. Scholars tell us that Christ probably died and was risen from the dead in 33 AD. And then after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, many years later, the church really began centering in Antioch. Then the Apostle Paul left Antioch, and he goes on this journey. We call it a missionary journey. It's not called that in the New Testament. But anyway, he goes on this journey, comes back, he establishes churches in southern Turkey. And then a second journey, he goes, he crosses over to Europe, and then he comes back by Ephesus, touches Ephesus a little bit, and then he goes back to Antioch. It's the third journey where he spends most of his time in Ephesus. So he stays here in Ephesus for about 2 years, day and night. He's teaching in different areas in Ephesus. And then he leaves Ephesus after 2 years, goes to Philippi, goes to Corinth, spends some time in Corinth, writes Romans from Corinth. Then he goes back to Philippi. And then he comes back to Jerusalem. He passes by Ephesus, goes to Jerusalem. He gets arrested in Jerusalem. He's thrown in jail, a place called Caesarea. And then he appeals to Caesar. And then he heads to Rome. On his way to Rome, his boat is capsized and he's shipwrecked this isle called Malta. And then they rebuild the ship, and then eventually he makes it to Rome, where there he's imprisoned, kind of a house arrest. And while he's in jail in Rome, he writes 4 different letters, and they're called by scholars the prison epistles. And you have them in your lap right now. They are Colossians and Ephesians, Philippians, and the little tiny letter of Philemon. Now, the reason he's writing these letters is because he's, especially the Ephesians letter, he's trying to encourage. He's trying to encourage people. You see, the people in Ephesus and Colossae and Philippi, they think the train has gone off the track. This guy that spent time with them talking about this new kind of faith system, he's arrested and he's probably going to die. So like, oh my gosh, everything's coming. It's like awful, awful, awful. Paul's writing, he's trying to encourage them. So there's a guy named Tychius. He sends Tychius. At the end of the letter, we see this in chapter 6. Tychius, the dear brother and faithful servant of the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Paul's saying in the Ephesian letter, the train has not gone off the track. So even though he's like in jail, he writes this letter. He's the one who's suffering. But he writes this letter so that he might encourage. It's kind of like, open the door. You know, come with me, open the door. Because what we have in Christ, well, we're richer than you can possibly fathom. Unbelievable. I don't care if you're in jail or not. That's basically the first part of Ephesians. So what he does in the first chapter is that he praises God from jail. He's not telling them to praise God. He's just like launching into praise. And then he prays for them. So we're going to read now all of chapter 1. We're going to break it up into 2 different sections. The first section that we're going to read, it's a lot of print that you're going to see on the screens. It's one sentence. In the original language, 202 Greek words. So that's a tip right there, that Paul doesn't write like we write, or he writes like those of us who sit down when we write. We just like on and on and on and on and on. So he's writing that way. And the other tip we need to know before we read this is because he's going to launch into a whole bunch of abstract concepts. But we know that he had already spent time, like 5 years earlier, teaching them all kinds of things. The book of Acts says day and night he was teaching them this. So the blanks are probably filled in by a lot of things that they know, but we actually don't. All right, enough from me. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 1, 3 and following. I'm so excited. I got to slow down right now. It's great stuff right here, you guys. Watch this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with the pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Slow down. I'm so excited. In him, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ. When you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. That's the way an apostle opens the door. Most of us, when we read it, we go, yay. Like, that's lots of stuff. Like, what is he saying there? Slow down. When we read it, we see all these abstract theological concepts that can choke a theology professor. And we're going, what does that mean? What? And I just have to remind you, that's not why Paul's writing this. He's not like trying to get anybody in a kind of debate. He's praising God. He's like saying to them, if you actually knew, oh my gosh, we're richer than we can possibly fathom. But when we read it, we get hung up on a lot of terms, and two of them are this concept of election and predestination. Like, what is going on with that? Let me just talk about that for a second. I've made about four comments about that. First, when Paul's writing about it, he means to be talking about inclusion, not exclusion. You see, the people of Israel, the Old Testament scriptures are clear that God's He's chosen Israel. Remember, love this book, the whole idea, kingdom of God kind of stuff? Israel's chosen. He's saying to these Ephesians who like live in Ephesus, you're also a part of that plan. So a lot of Ephesians is about that. You're like with these people also. So it's not just about exclusion. It's about, he's meaning it be positive. It's about inclusion. Also, in his perspective, in this little section, he's including the concept of grace. God's choice is not based on something in us, but it's by his grace. And he launches into this theme of grace that he continues throughout the letter. So you saw that in 1:6. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely has given on us and the one he loves. The idea of grace here is that we can't do anything to merit God's attention or favor. He's freely given us. He's chosen us. But our faith is a part of that. So you see that in 1:13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of the gospel of your salvation, when you believed. So however this works out, this is in accordance with things he's taught them. You have to believe also, and then you're part of this. So God's chosen me before the world ever was created. But then it happens when I believe. So that's the fourth thing, that we're chosen, but we're also free. Now, this is confusing, obviously. The Bible teaches many things about God. One of the things that it teaches is that God is sovereign. That means there is nothing that can happen apart from his design, his will, however what do you call it. He's absolutely sovereign. So there's a proverb about that in the wisdom literature, and it goes like this. The lot, it's like dice, is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Look at that proverb. That means that something that looks like it's a chance event, well, actually, the Lord decided that. That'll mess with your mind right there. Okay, here, I got a quarter right here. Okay, I'm gonna flip this like this. Okay. My wife actually thinks this is what football's all about. You know how they flip the quarter at the beginning and then the rest of the game, everybody's trying to get the quarter back. Yes, yeah. I can't believe I'm teaching about predestination and I throw that joke out. It's just awesome. Okay, what is it? Oh, wow. Ooh.
That drives you crazy, doesn't it?
Before the world was ever created. See, God knew. It's actually more than that. He had an act in that. Right there. Oh, whoa, 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 whoa. How could that possibly be? The Bible also teaches that we're free. We make genuine choices. In the Bible, we're blamed. In the Bible, we're praised because we are responsible for our actions. We are free. We're not robots. So everybody got dressed sometime today. So the Bible's not saying that you're like a robot. I must grab the blue sock and put it on. No, 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 no. In reality, no one ever thinks that way. You just go, okay, I'm going to put on the blue sock. But before the world was ever created, absolutely, that blue sock's going on your foot. Now, just a second, Pastor Chris, how does this, okay. The Bible is a revelation. God has adapted himself to language in order to communicate things that are true about him. If our God is like a really big God, we should probably expect there are going to be some things that are beyond our ability to kind of comprehend. The whole issue of this wraps up in our understanding of time and space and God's relationship to time and space. And I would love to get into more detail about that, but there's only so many things I can do in just a few minutes. For those of you who are interested in this kind of discussion, let me throw up three basic kind of resources. One is a basic theology by Michael Byrd, Evangelical Theologies. Everybody should have some theology textbook in their home, and I would recommend that one. He covers all kinds of subjects, but that's one of them. If you're particularly interested in any kind of discussion about election predestination, you have to understand something about metaphysics. So this book on introduction to philosophy, that kind of thing, will help you get there in order to just try to think about time and space and this whole idea of freedom and stuff like that. That will help you if you're interested. And if you don't want to purchase those books, then go to this website, reasonablefaith.org. And then a guy named William Lane Craig, you type in something about election or predestination, he'll take you to all kinds of different discussions if you want to dig deeper on this. The bottom line is this. God is bigger than we can possibly fathom. And it wouldn't surprise me that I read things in the Bible that are beyond my ability to fathom. Now, that sounds like a punt. I guess I am punting. And people who teach philosophy, like my son teaches philosophy, drives me crazy when we do this kind of thing. But I don't have the time to take to kind of go into that deeper. So I'm just throwing it out there for you. What we do see in the passage is that Paul is praising God for his grace. Did you see that? We see in verse 7, in him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according with the riches of God's grace, which he's lavished on us. That's where Paul wants his audience to go. Think about that. What does it mean? What does it mean that we have been lavished with grace? Well, this is what it means just in that one section. It means this. I have already been blessed in the heavenly realms. It's not going to happen, you know, like when I die. It's already happened. Open the door. I have been chosen before the creation of the world. I have been redeemed. I have forgiveness of sin. I'm holy and blameless in his sight, a child of God. I will one day see all things come together under the lordship of Christ. I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. I am guaranteed an incredible inheritance. It's like, oh my But honestly, most of us, when we read through that list, it doesn't generate praise. It generates a wide yawn. It's like, oh, okay. Huh. We've grown too familiar with the familiar. In fact, when we even mention God's name, most of us aren't even thinking about like who we're actually talking about here, you know? Oh, God, you know, he's my buddy. God, you know, God. When we talk about God, we're talking about the being who created this, okay? Most of you knew I was going to go to the stars in some place, okay. Right? Okay, that's an image of our galaxies, Milky Way galaxy. It's pretty big. Okay, how big? So, how long would it take if you got on a rocket ship and you wanted to go just halfway across our galaxy, traveling the speed of light? What's the speed of light? Well, if you got on a rocket ship and you went around our Earth at the equator 7.5 times in 1 second, okay, that's the speed of light, all right? Now you take that rocket and then you point it and you go halfway across our galaxy. How long would it take? Oh, like a couple years? like 100 years. Or maybe like 500 years. No. It would take just halfway, speed of light, 50,000 years. 50,000 years. To go just halfway across our galaxy, and astronomers tell us that there are billions of galaxies like that. And when we say the name God, we're talking about the being who created that. Okay? It's like, whoa. All right, everybody look up here. I am his son. Yes. Yes. You are his daughter. You are his son. See, there's so many things in the world and outside the world that are trying to make you think you're worthless. I am his son. Oh my gosh, I can't even fathom that. It's like, you know, thinking of a long-necked crab having a conversation with a holy God. I'm his son. Open the door. See, we are richer than we can possibly fathom. You having a bad day? Just think about who you are, actually. Because you're a good person? No, but because of God's grace, which he's lavished, we're richer than we can possibly fathom. Surprise. Well, this causes Paul then to launch into a prayer. That's the last part of chapter 1. For this reason, because of the praise that he just said, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people and his incomparably great power for those of us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And he just keeps going, and we'll go there next week. Now, when I read that, a couple things come to my mind. First of all, it's a struggle for me to figure out what is he actually praying for. What's he praying for? Well, he's at least praying for this, that you would know him better. And the second thing that comes to my mind is that prayer doesn't sound like the kind of prayers that I pray. I mean, for even my loved ones. Sometimes I think God must be mighty bored with my prayers. I seem to pray like for the same thing. Most of my prayers have to do with like somebody's health or something, like their physical health, or like something that's happened to them. I don't pray this way. I should. So there are prayers like this in the New Testament that can be models for us, and so that we can just pray this way as we grow we should learn how to pray. So there's the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, and there's all kinds of prayers like this. So this is one thing I've done. I've taken this prayer, and I've just inserted some blanks in it. And go ahead and put it on the screen. You may want to take a screenshot of this or a picture of this with your smart device or something like that, because this can be a template for you. So I am going to fill in like my wife's name. Her name's Becky, but I call her Sunshine. And this is the way that I would pray for her. So it's like this. Thank you, God, for Sunshine. I pray that you would give Sunshine the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that Sunshine would know you better. I pray that the eyes of Sunshine's heart may be enlightened in order that Sunshine may know the hope to which you have called her, that Sunshine might know the riches of her glorious inheritance with your holy people and your incomparably great power for her. And then I have a son named Daniel. Thank you, God, for Daniel. I pray that you would give Daniel. I have a daughter named Missy. Thank you, God, for Missy. I pray that you would give Missy the spirit of wisdom. I have a son-in-law named Josh. Thank you, God. You see what I'm saying. So you can, if you find yourself just praying for people's health and stuff like that, there's nothing wrong with that, okay? Nothing wrong with that. I do that a lot. This is the way Paul would pray for my family. This is the way he'd pray for you. It's a little deeper. It goes deeper. One of the things we're trying to do in this series as we open the door is to try to teach us to pray differently. So we are going to challenge all of Black Hawk Church to memorize a prayer that is in here. It's a famous benediction. So you'll see on the screen now a picture of a card that we are passing out all sites and venues. You receive one of these cards, and then also you can go on our website. And then we have a lock screen that you can click a couple of things and you'll get it to be a lock screen on your smart device so that you can work on this. This assignment is due on April 15th. What's April 15th? That is what? So instead of thinking about taxes, think about like this prayer and the word of God. So we're trying to encourage you to understand that we're richer than we can possibly fathom. So on this prayer, this is the prayer. It's from Ephesians 3. It goes like this. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you being rooted and established in what? In love, may have the power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how, what, wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled to the measure of, to the measure of what? All the fullness of God. You know, the being who created like everything. Whoa. Now to him is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. According to his power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, all God's people said. Let me ask you a question. If you memorize that, you think that affects your life in some way? The way you pray? At all sites and venues, I'm asking the worship team to come back onto the platform, lead us in worship. Because a passage like this should lead us to a crescendo of praise. Because you guys, okay, we're not denying struggles, okay? Please hear that, okay? We're not denying that. But we are richer. If you have placed your faith in Christ, we are richer than we can possibly fathom. Who we are. What we have been given because we're good people? No, because of God's grace, it should just cause us to praise.